Why don't you turn, please, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read the first number of verses, and then look to God to unfold this to us in understanding and leading us in our walk with Him. Paul, of course, writing, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Just so far, the reading of God's Word. Lord, you have touched our hearts here tonight already. We have heard just of the wonderful way in which you intervene in the life of an individual. We, Lord, have sensed your presence among us as we've joined our voices in song. And now as we turn to the Word, we pray that your Spirit would continue His work. Lord, thank you for this Word that you have preserved, that we can know your mind, that we can be instructed, that we can be shaped in the way that we should live and think and act. And so I do pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together tonight, be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, we've been spending some months now, really, in the book of Ephesians. And finally tonight, arriving at this particular point, chapter 4. The opening sentence of chapter 4 marks, in fact, a turning point. We've reached a turning point in the book of Ephesians. A very significant challenge, and it's a challenge that comes to each one of us here tonight, where Paul is urging, and remember that it's God urging through the apostle, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now God's saying that to us, to you, as an individual tonight. And so we have in this particular sentence a turning point, a movement, where we have been spending verses and chapters, three chapters, in some emphasis of theology. Good teaching about God and who He is and what He has done. And in the three chapters, 1 to 3, there certainly can be no other response. As Paul writes this letter himself, guided by the Spirit, where he gets to the place now and he says, in the light of what has gone before, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. We need to pause there for a minute and think about that. What is this urging and the context that it comes in? And I have summed it up in two sentences, perhaps. It's an urging to live your life equal to the great blessings described. Now, I hope you remember, but there are many amazing, multiple blessings just poured out from the heart of God to His people. chapter 1 especially unfolds that particular unfolds the description of those blessings. And in response to that, he's basically saying, how can you not respond giving your life completely to God? But there's another element. It's the element, and it's the urging of living your life equal to the great God that has been revealed. And I've really appreciated Brandon's leading in worship tonight, because we've focused on the greatness and the beauty of God. Singing songs about the beauty of God and the greatness of God. The fact that He is eternal and that we are a moment. And we can extend that. This God is supreme. This God is infinite. This God is holy. This God is transcendent. This God is immanent. This God is indescribable. And in the light of who He is and revealed in this particular book, these particular chapters, the challenge is live your life worthy of the calling you have received. Not only has Jesus Christ done so much for you, in response to His person, you need for the rest of your life to live in response to that. Now, of course, the question is, well, how do you do that? How do you walk in a worthy manner? How do you walk or live a life worthy of the calling? And in fact, the rest of the book of Ephesians will unfold that. And that's what I will be doing, God willing, in the services that I preach in these coming weeks. But there essentially are three areas of focus. Very practical areas that you need to latch onto, that I need to latch onto, and direct your life in this particular direction. The one that we'll touch on tonight is that of unity. The church is to be united. It's not to be fragmented. It's not to be at war with itself and with others. Then, of course, the church is to continue to mature. And the church, of course, is made up of individuals. You and I, as individuals, need to be growing in our faith, in our sanctification, in our relationship with God. And then, in the third instance, we'll get to the issue of purity, where, again, there is this definite direction as we live our lives very practically as Christians, as we move away from the theology, or not really moving away, as we respond to the theology and we move into practice, that our lives are touched. Your life must be impacted. It must be affected by what you believe. Well, in the passage tonight, the verses that we'll focus on, we're going to elaborate on the issue of unity. Why is unity so important? Why is unity essential among Christians? Well, if you notice in those verses 3 to 6, I have them marked in my Bible, the repetition of the word one. One. The word one is repeated 7 times in 4 verses. 3 times the reference is to the 3 persons of the Trinity. In other words, that gives us an immediate clue that says, hang on, unity has something to do with the person of God. This God that we worship is one. We are told in verse 4 that the one Spirit. In verse 5, we are told about the one Lord Jesus. And then in verse 6, he speaks there, he refers to one God and Father. And so there is the unity of the church is connected to the fact that God Himself is one. God is one. And then the remaining 4 references to one alludes to your Christian experience to each of the 3 persons of the Trinity. Let's have a look at those briefly. First of all, there is the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and His work in bringing unity. We are told in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. The one body, of course, is the church, the body of Christ. It is brought to life. It is brought into being by the Holy Spirit. And if you remember back into chapter 2 and 3, we spent some time there seeing about this amazing miracle where God brings together the antagonism or the antagonists of Jews and Gentiles. Brings them together. He breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. He brings about a peace, a reconciliation. That should be perpetuated in the churches we experience it today. And perhaps one needs to pause at a place like this and say, well, theologically, God is one. The unity of God must impact the church. The Spirit brings about that unity. Why then at times do we tolerate or do we allow ourselves for people to undermine the unity of the church? How do we undermine the unity of the church? We so often criticize the body of Christ. We so often bring about divisiveness in trying to rally people together in different groups, in different factions. It's not what God wants us to do. And so the cohesion, the unity of the body is due to the one Holy Spirit who not only creates, but He fills us as a body. He coordinates, He orchestrates, and He empowers the people of God. And we have as believers, those who are believers here tonight, and of course there are those who are not believers, we understand that, and we would urge you to think about becoming a believer. But those of us who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit as our common possession, indwelling in our hearts. For we were all baptized, said Paul, by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, whether we're English or Afrikaans, black or white, but believers immersed into one body. Then secondly, there is the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus, and His work in ministering unity. Have a look at verse 4 and 5. Just as you were called, as a believer, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And all of those things, even as we have the display of the communion table around us tonight, are focusing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be the object and focus of your faith. He is to be the object and the focus of the church's faith and expression of worship. And because of this one faith, because we've been or participated in one baptism in the Lord Jesus, there is a call once again that the church should be united. And together we wait, we hope, we anticipate, we look forward to the coming, the one hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. And then thirdly, it is the person of the Father and His work in unity. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, those are believers, who is over all and through all and in all. And the bottom line is, those of us in the church, this church and every other true church, we share a Father. Our Father in heaven. We are the family of God through thick and thin. And so therefore, there is to be unity. And the challenge that comes to us as we consider this passage tonight, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are not to fail God in that area. We are to be united. We should not allow anybody to break the unity, the fellowship of the body. It's an urgent matter. Well, secondly, if the charge is unity, the next question that comes to my mind is then, well, how can unity be a reality? How do we work it out? How can you constructively contribute towards unity in the church? Well, the bottom line, there are two things I'm going to raise. The one comes under the heading of godly character. If you are to live a life worthy of the Lord, and in working that out, in bringing about unity and contributing to unity of the church, that can only come about, it's only possible, if you are developing in godly character. Have a look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Divided churches have a shortage of humble people. That's really what this passage is saying. Where there is division, where there is fragmentation, pride dominates. That's the problem. And so the people who bring unity are those who are humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. And this is not a character trait that is sought after in the 21st century. It's not something people aspire to. And in fact, in the time of the Bible, it was no different. Those who were the mega-souled or the great-souled or the big people of the day, those who were complete and self-sufficient, that is what people sought after. That's what they aspired to. Brimming with ego, in control, self-assured, independent, not needing anything. A kind of a Barack Obama. That's the role model. That's what people aspire to in this world. And Paul, God is saying through Paul in the church, if you want to know about unity, if you're going to be honoring me in unity, you need to nurture humility and gentleness. It's interesting that he raises this issue of gentleness, or meekness is another translation for that word. Meekness is a very interesting word. It's not weakness. In fact, it is strength under control. There is nothing spineless and timid about meekness. In fact, Jesus himself described himself with these words. Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Well, how can you test yourself? Can you see yourself as humble? It's not really possible. My opinion is, I think generally speaking, we need to assess each other. Am I humble and you tell me that, or are you humble and I assess you as we engage each other in life? But there are certain tests, and I think we look at the Lord Jesus, we see that, first of all, in respect to himself, we see Jesus showing humility and meekness in the fact that he had power not to practice retaliation. His ability to forgive to the ultimate on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He does not respond in retaliation, in bitterness, in anger. And so it exposes a willingness to deny self. Gentleness, humility, meekness. And then, of course, in his life, you can see the fact that he fiercely defended others. And, of course, he defended the truth. Pride and arrogance sow disunity. People who persist in their own agendas with an unwillingness to submit to the way and the will of God. Whereas humility comes when it's there, it comes as a refreshing breeze and develops a culture of unity. The second element or characteristic of godly character is that of patience, bearing one another in love. Now that's not easy. It comes as the love of God touches our own lives. And he's speaking here about something more than just tolerating others. He's speaking about what I've been mentioning in the morning services. And again, next Sunday, I'll speak to this issue. Anybody can love. Is that not true? But anybody that loves does so with either mutual or selfish interest. They get something in return. But not so those who've been touched by the love of Christ. Not so those who are nurturing this kind of love that God gives to us. It's a selfless love. And the point he's saying is, if you're going to work together in unity in the church, in the local churches, it applies to us here tonight, you need to understand there needs to be an abundance of selfless love. Patient bearing with one another in love. I tried to think of some illustrations and I thought, well, for a guy, the easy illustration is oil. you know anything about an engine, if you don't put oil in your car, ladies, perhaps you think I'm insulting you. I'm not really. But if you don't put oil in your engine will seize. You need the oil to keep the pistons and the conrods and the bearings and all those good things working, reducing friction. And I suppose if you want to make batter and you want to bake a cake, you put an egg in the batter, two eggs. And so you can make that workable. And so as egg is to batter or as oil is to an engine, selfless love needs to be in operation in relationships. We find the Apostle Peter, who began his life as a Christian proud, he was a rough man, impatient, changed. God touched his life. He writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." A little later, verse 8, he says, "Live in harmony," chapter 3, "live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." The challenge to live a life worthy of the Lord. Humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. I'm going to just touch on this evening. There is a second element. We need to understand that we are different, and so that there is purpose in diversity. There is one body, there is one faith, there is one family, but unity must not be misconstrued as a lifeless or colorless uniformity. God makes us different. He gives us different gifts. He gives us different jobs to do. But that makes the church, or should make the church, exciting in its diversity. And because of the different gifts, because Jesus distributes these gifts, He does so that we can do the work of ministry for the building up and enrichment of the body and to the glory of His name. Well, in conclusion, the vision for the church. The church should not be fragmented. I thank God for the Central Baptist Church. We have not experienced difficulty in this area, and yet I want to say that we should not take it for granted. There are niggles. Yes, there are niggles. There are complaints. But we need to guard against the unity of the church, the unity of the body. And so God is saying to us here tonight, He's urging us to make a zealous effort in living a life worthy of the calling, and in doing so, consciously working towards the church being united, growing in godly character, deepening in fellowship between yourself and others, an eagerness to maintain the visible unity, and of course, recovering an active participation in the diversity of the gifts that we are given. And so as we come to the table tonight, let's examine our hearts in this particular area of unity and ask God by His Spirit to convict us, to search our hearts and show us how we're doing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the miracle of the local church, Your body. And as we come together tonight around this table, we pray that once again this emphasis of unity, the emphasis of it being Your body, be laid upon our hearts. That we are careful, that we are careful in guarding the unity, and that we do not in any way fragment or disturb that which is precious to You. And so help us, we pray, and even as we meet around this table, may we once again remember Jesus. And in the light of the message tonight, we remember Your humility, Your humiliation, Your willingness to lay Your life down for sinners like ourselves. Meet with us, Lord, we pray. Minister to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.